so thankful for the weather this week. Has been really, really nice. And get my wife itching to plant flowers. But I hear the warning to wait. So I told her, wait. I'm really trying to get out of the work. Having to get it all ready. Well, it's good to see you here tonight. We're going to get back into our series in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 4. And we've been learning in this series how to live as the Lord's church. And I want to ask this question just to remind us of why we're doing it. Why do we need this series? Well, because the Lord has given us a mission as a church. We have a mission to love God and people by making, maturing, mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations by His power and presence. And so God has a mission for us, and we have a testimony to keep and share with this world. You know, I believe one of the reasons why that many lost people hesitate to come to Christ is because of the lukewarmness of God's people. I really believe that. If there was ever such a time as the Laodicean age of lukewarmness, it is now. It is today. We see it all around us. I want to ask this question now as we get started. What is lukewarmness? I want you to think about that just for a little bit. The only time we read of it in the Scripture is in Revelation 3, the letter to the church at Laodicea. And we learn there that to be lukewarm means to be neither cold nor hot. I mean, that's pretty simple. So in other words, a lukewarm Christian is not hot to the things of God. In fact, they don't have a passion for God. But they're not cold to the things of God. You know, it may shock some people, but lukewarm Christians actually go to church. You know, I would say that those that don't go to church at all, they're cold. But a lukewarm Christian, they go to church. They're not completely cold to the things of God, but yet they're not hot either. There's no passionate love for Jesus and His mission. And they go to church, they participate, but they're just status quo Christians, just doing enough to ease their conscience. They're satisfied with their spirituality. I think that's one of the characteristics of a lukewarm Christian. Just they're satisfied where they are. They know enough of the Bible and Jesus. They don't need to be discipled. They don't need to grow in Christ. They don't need to be involved in men and women's Bible studies. They don't need to get up an extra hour early to spend time meditating in God's Word and prayer. They don't need it because they're satisfied. They're good. They're satisfied with their spirituality. They get by with just a 5-minute devotion. They're content. They're happy where they are spiritually. I think you get the idea. But let me ask you this question. What causes people to be lukewarm? What causes? Have you ever thought about the root cause of lukewarmness? What causes people to not hunger for more of Jesus? What causes Christians to be satisfied where they are? You know, I've been thinking about that today. What causes this? You know, the reason I ask these questions is because this is exactly where the Corinthian Christians were. They were boasting in their knowledge, their spiritual gifts, their favorite preachers. They had this attitude that they had arrived spiritually. They had need of nothing. They were satisfied with their knowledge of Christ, with their growth in Christ. Yet in reality, we know that they were babes in Christ. They needed to grow. They needed to grow. They were carnal, acting as lost men, engaging in strife and divisions. But what was the problem? Why were they lukewarm? What was stunning their spiritual growth? What was keeping them from hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, our text reveals that they were puffed up with pride and conceit. This phrase, puffed up, is used three times in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It means to be inflated with pride, to be conceited. This phrase is used two other times in this book, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 4. I believe that the reason or the root cause of lukewarmness is pride. I believe that the root cause of people not hungering and thirsting after righteousness is pride and conceit. They're prideful where they are spiritually. They think that they don't need anything else. They think that they're good enough. They don't need anybody to teach them. They don't need to grow anymore in Christ. You know, pride is very devastating to a Christian as well as a church. It will interfere with the fellowship into which God has called us. And, you know, I think of, as part of this introduction to get into this message before we read our text, you know, pride cuts us off from God. You know, the Bible says God resists the proud, but I want you to think about this. A prideful person, they don't need God. They're self-sufficient. They don't need to spend more time in prayer. They don't need to grow more in Christ because they got all they need. Pride cuts us off from others. I mean, who needs others if they're independent? Pride even cuts us off from ourselves because it doesn't permit us to face our own self-evaluation accurately, because we're prideful. And pride cuts us off from serving the Lord. You know, I think of how God hates pride because of these reasons, because of how devastating it is to us and to our church. Tonight we're going to look at the delusion of pride. The delusion of pride. How pride deceives us. And here's a church that they were deceived by their own pride. They were being puffed up. They were prideful. And it was causing them to act carnally. It was causing them to create divisions in the church. It was causing them to fight with one another. I want to pick up in verse 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. And we'll read down through the end of this chapter. Paul says, "Now ye are full. Now you're rich. Now you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God had set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Father, now we thank you for your word. We pray you bless it. We pray that you'd use it in our lives to search our hearts for any pride or conceit that might be in our lives. God, help us to have a humble, teachable spirit tonight, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in these first six verses, it's what we could call, or as one preacher called it, sanctified sarcasm. That's what Paul's using here. He's using a little bit of, he's being a little sarcastic. And, you know, when we use sarcasm, we tend to use it in a negative way. But Paul was not using it that way. In fact, we read in verse 14, he said, I don't write these things to shame you. He said, but I write these things to warn you. What Paul wanted to do is help them see their pride, their arrogance, their conceit. You know, because pride is delusional. It will deceive you. It will blind you. You will not see it in your own life. And so he's trying to use this sanctified sarcasm to shake them out of their proud, self-sufficient thinking. And the thing about pride, as I said, it blinds us. We think we are humble when we're proud. I like what Benjamin Franklin said. The proud hate pride in others. You know, that seems to be the case. The proud hate pride in others. And that's the problem here with these Corinthian Christians. The irony was that the Corinthians, they hated the pride that they thought they saw in the Apostle Paul, but they could not see the glaring pride and deceit in their old lives. Tonight, I want to look at several things tonight about the delusion of pride. And the first is this, that pride causes us to wrongly evaluate ourselves. It causes us to wrongly evaluate ourselves. I want you to recall, if you will, in the last message, I know it's been a couple of weeks ago, but these Christians were making the wrong evaluation of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and other leaders in the church. They were thinking of them above that which is written. I want you to notice again in verse 6 in this chapter, he said, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." You know, Paul wanted them to see them as ministers. Remember, we talked about ministers was an under-rower. It was a servant of the lowest form, as stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's how the Scripture teaches us to. We're just servants of God. We're just servants. And they were making a wrong evaluation about their leaders. They were lifting them up. And it was causing division in the church. But now Paul's going to address how they're wrongly evaluating themselves. And he uses six words or phrases to describe how they were evaluating themselves. And I want to quickly point those out for you. Beginning verse 8, he is the word "fool." He says, now ye are full. Now, this word "full" means to have enough, to be satiated, content, to have all that one wants. The idea here is that these Corinthian believers, they were satisfied spiritually. They did not feel they needed anything. You know, it's a dangerous place to be, to get to the place where you're content with your spiritual life. You know, we should be content with Christ. We should be content with our Savior, but never with our spiritual walk. We should always be seeking to grow closer to Christ. Every one of us here tonight, we have room to grow. Every one of us, we have imperfections. Every one of us need to be more and more like Christ. But they were saying that they were full. They were satiated. They were content. They had all that one could want. And then the next word is rich. He said, now you are rich. And this means to be abundantly furnished with, to be wealthy, to be spiritually enriched. And they were rich in spiritual gifts and knowledge. But the problem is they didn't feel they needed to grow in Christ. They had this attitude that, you know, we're full, we're rich. And the next one says, you have reigned as kings without us. Reigned as kings. They were so satisfied with their attainments and their spiritual condition, it was as if they were reigning as kings. They didn't need anyone to lead them. They didn't need anyone to teach them. They were living like kings. You know, I can say that they were basically, we could summarize them as being so proud and conceited that they had need of nothing. They're basically this idea, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need anything. You know, let me point out those other words real quickly. Later, he talks about they were wise. And he said, we're fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. He says, we are weak, but ye are strong. So they were strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. They were honorable. So there are six things that they... And Paul's using, like I say, sarcastically to try to point out how conceited they were, how proud they were of their spiritual condition, that they had need of nothing. I want you, if you would, turn to Revelation 3 and verse 6 or 17. In Revelation 3 and 17, this is part of the letter that was given to the church at Laodicea. And this letter comes from Jesus himself. So Jesus is addressing this church. And I'm not going to read all the letter, but I do want to read verse 17, how that he describes them and what lukewarmness is. In fact, he told them before this verse that they were neither hot or cold, but they were lukewarm. And because notice what he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So you see the connection here between this lukewarm church and the Corinthian church. The church in Laodicea, they were saying, I am rich. I don't have need of nothing. I don't need God. I don't need to grow in Christ. But Christ said that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In contrast, in these verses, Paul gives an evaluation of him and the apostles. And again, he's speaking sarcastically, but I mean, this is partly true of what he speaks about them. He says in verse 9, for I think that God had set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, but we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. You know, it's almost as Paul's trying to embarrass them because of their conceited pride. By contrasting the life of the apostles. And this word spectacle, I want to just point out that they would have known what Paul was talking about here. This is a word that means where we get our word theater. And back in that day and time, a Roman general, when he would conquer another army, and he would come back home with the spoils of battle, and he would parade into the streets going up to the palace. And of course, the people would be cheering this general, and behind him would be all the soldiers, and people would be throwing flowers to them, people would be throwing money to them, and different things, and just giving them accolades and all these things. But behind the soldiers would be these captives that maybe they were generals and maybe they were captains of the opposing army. And the people would be mocking them and harassing them and spitting upon them and throwing garbage at them. It would be a humiliating experience for these people. They were a spectacle, so to speak. And they would be led to an amphitheater, and there they would be fed to beasts, or they would be put in gladiator wars, and just for the people's pleasure. And so Paul is kind of using that terminology here, that the apostles were being used in that way when he says that we were appointed to death, as it were. We were made a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. And basically what I want you to see in this passage where he uses this sarcasm, he is basically contrasting the way these Corinthians were living with the way the apostles were living. These Corinthians, they were living in pride and conceit. They were spiritually self-sufficient, in need of nothing. But Paul and the apostles, in contrast, they were living in humble, sacrificial service, utterly dependent daily on Jesus. I mean, you look at this and what they said, even this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this day. But I want to say they were gladly doing this. They were gladly giving their lives for Christ. They were humbly serving Christ. They were humbly taking up their cross and following Jesus. They were living in daily dependence on Christ. But the Corinthians, their pride caused them to be deceived about where they thought they were spiritually and where they actually were. And so this is what pride will do to us. Pride will deceive us. Pride causes us to wrongly evaluate ourselves. I want you to think about the application tonight. You know, if we have some pride and conceit, it would cause us to think that spiritually we're good. Spiritually, you know, we don't need anything. We can come to that place as a Christian where, I mean, just think about that thought. If we have this mindset of being self-sufficient, that we're spiritually full, so to speak, we're not going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If we're rich, we're not going to need to pray. We're not going to feel that desperation to get up in the morning and spend time with Jesus and to grow closer to Him and to cry out to Him, because we're full spiritually. You know, it's that sense of spiritual self-sufficiency, that spirit of being lukewarm, that a Christian spiritually suffers. I really believe that. I want to look at the second one. The pride leads to self-sufficient complacency. It leads to self-sufficient complacency. And so we not only wrongly evaluate ourselves, but it leads to complacency. And I want to define complacency according to Oxford's dictionary. And Oxford defined it this way: as a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. I wish you'd think about those words. A feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Excuse me. It's a self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. And so this complacency, it's this self-satisfaction. It lulls us into lukewarmness. It lulls us to sleep where we're not even aware of the dangers around or the deficiencies within ourselves. And the Corinthian church was filled with complacent Christians. They had this smug attitude. They had this uncritical satisfaction with themselves, where they were spiritually, and it caused them to be lukewarm or complacent. They were neither cold nor hot. They were not turned off by God, but they were not on fire for God either. We could say they were living the good life. I mean, when I read this passage, verses 8 through 13, basically I can see they were living the good life. They were living it up. They were reigning as kings while the apostles were sacrificing their lives for Christ. They didn't hunger and thirst after righteousness because they were full. They did not need God or others because they were rich. They did not need to be led or taught by the apostles, for they were reigning as kings. They were not fools for Christ's sake, for they were wise in this world. They did not need more grace, for they were already strong. You know, I think of that passage where Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said that it was there for a purpose. That thorn in the flesh was to keep him humble. That thorn in the flesh was there to keep the enemy, Satan, from having Paul be puffed up with pride. And Paul, realizing that in his weakness, he found strength in Christ. And so he gloried in it. He gloried in his weakness. And he found the grace of Christ sufficient. But these Corinthian Christians didn't know nothing of that. They were full. They were strong. They didn't need the grace of Christ. And so pride will lead to this self-sufficient complacency, which is so dangerous in our Christian life, and it's so dangerous to our testimony as a church. I mean, I'm telling you, when people look at complacency in churches, they don't want to be a part of it. But just to give a word of encouragement, we had a visitor the past couple of Sundays, and 2 weeks ago, this visitor I was talking to, and she told me, she said, I can feel the presence of God in this church. I mean, that was encouraging to me. I mean, she really enjoyed our service. She felt like the presence of God was here. And thank God for that. That's what we want. We want that more than anything. We want it more than any kind of worldly type of fame or success. I'd rather people come here and know that God was here with us, that they met with God. And the only way we're going to have that is humility, to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, to have this dependence on the Lord, to have this burning desire to grow in Christ. And May God deliver us from lukewarmness, from complacency, from pride. But the last thing I want to speak to you about is pride brings the Lord's loving intervention. In verse 14 to the end of this chapter, we find Paul giving his purpose for writing these things. He said, "I write not these things to shame you, but as beloved sons, I warn you." The purpose of this sarcasm was to warn them, to wake them up to their conceit and their pride. And he reminds them in the next verse that he was their spiritual father and that he loved them. He said, "Though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So he reminds them that he's their spiritual father, and as a spiritual father, he's trying to warn and admonish them concerning pride. You know, isn't it amazing how the Lord shows his love for his people? I mean, look at his people. His people were living in pride and conceit and complacency. They were lukewarm, and yet the Lord loved them. He loved them. You know, I think of what Jesus said. I'm going to turn back to that Revelation 3, just that one verse I'm going to read to you. In verse 19, this is what Jesus said: "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And then he goes on to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Isn't this amazing how the Lord just longs for his people? His people are just complacent. They're self-satisfied. They're full spiritually. They don't even hunger for God. They don't spend time with God. "Oh, I don't need to go to that Bible study this week. I don't need to get up early to spend time with the Lord. I'm good. I can get by with just... I don't need to be discipled. I'm good." That pride and that lukewarmness and that complacency, and yet the Lord loves them. The Lord loves His people. Whom He loves, He rebukes, He chastens. Just like Paul here. Paul was rebuking them. Paul was coming to them with a warning. He was coming to them to chasten them in words. And so I want you to see how the Lord lovingly sent someone to warn them. He lovingly sent someone to warn them. He sent Paul. He sent Timotheus to lovingly warn these people. You know, God's so good. We sang about the goodness of God just a little bit ago, how that His goodness runneth after us. Isn't that amazing? Even when we may be lukewarm, He runs after us. He sends someone to warn us. You know, we ought to think about this, because it may be that some Christian brother or Christian sister, or maybe your pastor, or maybe someone, other leader in the church, may come to you to exhort you, admonish you. And your response is going to reveal either pride or humility. That's the only two responses. Pride, like you get offended that they came to you to say a word to you. "How dare you say that? Because I'm good. I'm okay." No, we need to have humility. We need to have humility. When I speak even to myself, if someone comes to me and admonishes me, I'm going to listen. The reason why I'm going to listen is because I need it. I need it. I have deficiencies in my life. I need to grow. Even though I'm a pastor, even though I've walked with the Lord for, you know, all these years, I still need to grow in Christ. I still need Christ every day. I'm thankful when the Lord lovingly sends someone to help me. Because, you know, sometimes, like I said, pride will blind us that we don't even see our own fault. We don't see where we are erring in the way, but someone comes along and lovingly corrects us. We should thank God for that. We should receive that admonishment. And then we see the Lord lovingly sent someone to model humility for them. Because I want you to notice what He said in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul didn't say, I command you. I beseech you. Paul is, I'm begging you to be a follower of me. And he said, for this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. They had forgotten. Paul had been away. But Timothy is going to come remind them of his ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul was sent by the Lord to model humility for them. To model what it is to be a servant of Christ. What it is to be a steward of Christ. What it is to love Christ. What it is to sacrifice. To live with Christ. Paul modeled that. He lived it. But then we see also the Lord lovingly warned of imminent confrontation. And this is in the case that they did not repent. In verse 18, he says, now some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. I mean, they were proud. Oh, Paul's not going to come. He's not going to come and face us face to face. He's not going to give us a personal confrontation. But Paul said, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He's going to know whether they really have power or not when He stands before them to rebuke them in person. You know, it's easy to say a word against someone when they're not present. It's easy to speak against someone when they're not there. It's easy to cut them down and say bad things about them. But it's a different thing to do it in their presence. To say it face to face. And so Paul, he was warning them that he was going to come, if the Lord permitted him to. And he said, what will ye, that I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? You know, I want you to think about this ending here, as if the Lord was speaking those words. And basically, if you go back and read that letter to the church at Laodicea, that's pretty much what the Lord was saying. There, I'm going to come. And, you know, what if the Lord was saying, but I'm going to come to you shortly. Would you want the Lord to come with a rod? Or would you rather Him come in love and spirit of meekness? I think the response that we have determines how it's going to happen. And you know, as parents, though, I think many of you here tonight are parents, not all of you, but most of you are parents, and you know how it is with kids that, you know, If they're prideful, conceited, rebellious, it's going to bring a rod of correction. I mean, that's what's going to happen. But if there's humility and there's a repentant heart, there's love, there's a different response altogether. I want you to say tonight, it's very possible for any of us any of us, including myself, to think that we have arrived spiritually and don't need one another. That we don't need anyone to teach us. We don't need anyone to correct us. We don't need anyone to encourage us. We don't need anyone to lead us. We're good. We're full. We're rich. But when a Christian becomes proud like that and conceited, we see that they're in a very dangerous place spiritually. It causes complacency and ultimately chastisement from the Lord. Maybe it's time that we ask the Lord tonight to search our hearts for any pride. Maybe that's the reason for our complacency as Christians. Maybe that's the reason that we're lukewarm. Maybe that's the reason why we're not passionate for Christ, because we've got this spirit of pride, this spirit of self-satisfaction. We're just satisfied where we are spiritually. We don't feel the need to grow anymore. You know, it was this church that was lukewarm that Jesus said, "You make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." He wasn't happy. I mean, this is a sin that the Lord is not pleased with, because of how destructive it is and how it harms our testimony as Christians. It harms our testimony as a church if we are lukewarm. We need to be red hot for Jesus. Every single one of us. We need that. I need that. You need that. We need to be in love with the Lord. We need to be growing in our love to the Lord and to one another, to be passionate for Christ. May we all hear His voice saying, "But I will come to you shortly." May we fear Him and seek Him with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We're so thankful that you're a loving Father, that you love us so much. So much as a Father that you charge us as your children. Just as Paul was a father to these Christians spiritually, he was giving them a charge, a warning, an admonition, because they were blinded by their pride and their conceit, by their self-satisfaction, thinking that they had it spiritually arrived, and yet they were babies in Christ. They needed to grow in Christ. They were carnal. They were divisive. They were fighting with one another. They were puffed up. And it was hurting the testimony of Christ in that church. God, I pray that you'd help us to honestly look at our own lives, our own hearts, and God, like in the last message we talked about, the need for godly humility for you to use us. You know, I was just thinking that when we're prideful, that's when Satan uses us. It's sad that Satan uses many Christians to bring destruction. It's because of their pride and their conceit, their lack of humility. God, give us all a godly humility. Help us, Lord, to be humble, to realize that we don't have it all together, to realize that we have not arrived, to realize that we need each other, that we need to be exhorted and admonished daily. You know, I think about Hebrews where it talks about how we should daily exhort one another. Because daily we struggle with pride. Daily we struggle with sin, with lukewarmness and complacency. God, help us to receive correction when it's given. When we're exhorted and admonished by a brother or sister in Christ that loves us, God, help us to have a humble heart. Help us to receive it with love and a spirit of meekness. God, help us to manifest the meekness of Christ in our lives and to realize how that we need to daily live in dependence, utter dependence upon You. God, help us to be willing to sacrifice for You, to hunger and thirst for You daily. God, that we might be passionate about the mission that Jesus has given us. Passionate to share Christ with others. Passionate to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To help them to grow in Christ. God, I pray these things in the name of Jesus. And for His sake and for His glory, I pray. Amen.